Turn in our Bibles now to our New Testament scripture reading, Ephesians 4. This morning we're reading verses 22 through 29, a little overlap with what we read last week. Ephesians 4, 22 to 29, page 1158 in our Pew Bibles. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Congregation of Christ, as we've worked our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians so far, we've seen how Paul recounts the great blessings that God has poured on us. And starting at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul begins to draw out the implications for the Christian walk that these great blessings of God require of us. Because God has blessed us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, we must labor to walk in Christian unity, and we must strive to live in Christian purity. A Christian is one who's been regenerated. He's been born again. He's been made new in the attitude of his mind. The old person he was before he was made new has been crucified with Christ. And so he must put off that old nature and put on the new. He must put it off because it's dead. I gave the illustration at the end of last week's message of the butterfly, which has been transformed into a caterpillar, from a caterpillar into a thing of beauty. So it's come out of the cocoon as a new and it's a transformed creature. But now that it's come out of that cocoon, it must no longer drag that old cocoon along with it. Well, that's how we're to live, new creatures in Christ, leaving the old behind. Well, beginning at verse 25 of chapter 4, Paul makes some very specific applications of how this all works itself out in the Christian walk. He covers many areas of our Christian walk. And the first one he mentions concerns our speech, our talk. It's a very important aspect of the Christian walk. And Paul doesn't only mention it at the head of the list, he keeps on coming back to it in the verses which follow. It's in verse 25 where he says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." You find it also in verse 29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." In verse 31, he says, get rid of slander. And in chapter 5, verse 4, he forbids obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. These are the ways of the old self, the unrenewed self, which you see in the world at large. These are the ways the Gentiles, unregenerate people, walk as regards speech. The Christian must talk differently because he is different. Our Lord Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth will speak. The unrenewed heart speaks one way, and the renewed, transformed heart speaks in a way that is night and day different. Verse 25 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. A more literal translation of the Greek would be, therefore, having put off the lie, speak truth, each with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. We're to put off the lie. Well, that's a statement that's pregnant with meaning. In Romans 1:25, Paul wrote how fallen man exchanges the truth of God for a lie, which in turn leads to all sorts of idolatry and perversions. The truth about God is revealed in creation. He created us, and he owns us. And because he made us, he has the absolute right to command us how we should live. But rebellious sinners that we are, we reject the truth of God so that we can believe the lie. We don't want it to be true that God is the creator and ruler. We want to be captains of our own ships and masters of our own destiny. So, we believe what's untrue. We're all too ready to believe that this world happened by chance, that there's no creator. Because if there is no creator, we can do as we want. We believe the lies of the evil one. He whispered in the ears of our first parents lies about God. He continues to do so. He insinuates that God, who gives us commandments for our good, is actually holding out on us. He tries to make us think that God doesn't really love us. He paints the picture that God is some sort of tyrant. It's a lie. And the devil has all sorts of lies. He says that stolen water is sweet. He says that getting revenge, getting even with someone through vengeance, that's satisfying. He says laziness is better than working hard for something, and that the wide road is better than the narrow road. He calls evil good and good evil. Well, Satan is a liar and the father of the lie. And until we're transformed by God's powerful grace, we're all slaves to sin, and we believe the lie. But Paul writes, having put off the lie, speak the truth, each with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. From our standpoint as Christians, to lie is to indicate that we have an affinity with the devil. And a liar, a habitual liar, belongs to the kingdom of the devil, whose whole being is a lie. So Paul says to us, put on the new man that is in you. And in this respect, first and foremost, stop lying. Speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Because if you don't, you are conveying that you are still in the grip of the devil and that you belong to his kingdom. And just to be clear, what is lying? Well, lying is a violation of the ninth commandment of God's law. And what does the ninth commandment forbid? Well, if our Trinity hymnals contained the larger catechism, I'd have you turn there. But they only contain the shorter catechism, so you're going to have to listen very carefully, because I'm going to read to you what the Westminster Larger Catechism says lying is, the ninth commandment. What are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? You might want to go home and look it up sometime and read it over again, because this is really full, a full explanation. May not have everything, but it's pretty full for our minds to comprehend. The sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are all prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors as well as our own, especially in public judicature. Giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked to the work of the righteous and the righteous to the work of the wicked, forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause and holding our peace when iniquity calleth either a reproof from ourselves or a complaint to others. Speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful or equivocal expressions, to the prejudice of the truth or justice. Speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, talebearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censoring, misconstructing intentions, words, and actions, flattering, vainglorious boasting, thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or others, denying the gifts and graces of God, aggravating smaller faults, hiding, excusing, or extenuating of sins when called to a free confession, unnecessary discovering of infirmities. That one got me when I read that. Going around looking for people's little faults. Raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports, and stopping our ears against just defense. Evil suspicion, envying or grieving at the deserved credit of any, endeavoring or desiring to impair it, rejoicing in their disgrace and infamy, scornful contempt, fond admiration, breach of lawful promises, neglecting such things as are of good report and practicing and not avoiding ourselves or not hindering what we can in others, such things as procure an ill name. That's why it's called the Larger Catechism, by the way. The answers are large. Well, we need to keep our eyes, before our eyes, on just what lying is because of our sinful tendency to justify untruthfulness. We've learned to distort the truth by leaving things out, giving a picture that's as true, well, as far as it goes, but which is nevertheless misleading and false. If you've ever talked to someone who's going through a marital dispute, you know what usually happens is that each party in the dispute says what is true as far as it goes. But each side usually omits details which would make them look bad, and frequently adds details which, while true, make the other party look worse than a person with some objectivity would conclude. We're used to the kind of justifications for untruth like you see in the movie Star Wars, where Ben Kenobi says to Luke Skywalker, "What I said about your father was true from a certain point of view." So think of the larger catechism summary of the Bible's teaching on what is a lie as a helpful guide to make sure we don't fall into falsehood and untruth. We must put away lying and falsehood because it's a sin of the old nature. It's arguably the most prominent and common characteristic of the life of sin. When you commit a sin and you don't want to be found out, you tell a lie. And of course, once you've told a lie, even though it may seem just like a little lie, it multiplies and grows. Just think how lying complicates life. The moment we depart from the truth, it has to be covered up by another lie, and then another to cover up that one. A person may have made a small mistake, but if he lies to conceal the mistake, soon a whole web of deceit is spun. Lying shows the nature and character of sin. Why do we lie? What's behind it all? Well, there's no doubt what the answer to that question is. It's self. We don't want to look bad, so we cover up our sins and mistakes with lies. We want everybody to think well of us. We want everybody to praise us. Self is at the root of lying. And self on the throne is a manifestation of our rebellion against God. You know, even in our sinful, fallen world, people know so well that lying is wrong that they despise it more than they do almost any other sin. One of our more recent presidents was exposed as having a scandalous affair with one of his interns during his time in office. And during his impeachment hearings, he lied about what had happened. The public felt that they could forgive his sexual misdeed, but they could not forgive him for lying. That's so much the case today that politicians are advised that the best damage control in the face of a scandal is to tell the truth quickly. Well, a Christian shouldn't tell the truth just as a form of damage control. A Christian must speak truthfully because he's put off the old self. We must speak truthfully with our neighbor. But notice how Paul's command in verse 25 has special reference to the church. For we are all members of one body. For we are members of one another. It's in the church that we're members of one another. Paul is concerned about the damage that will come to the unity of the church if we lie. You see, lying is just the opposite of fellowship. How can you have fellowship if you lie? The thing that makes fellowship possible is trust. Mutual trust, a feeling that you can trust somebody and therefore that you can speak freely and openly. Well, as soon as lying comes in, fellowship is destroyed. You don't know what you can say safely or how much you can trust the other person. Lying makes unity impossible. Now, Paul not only tells us what to put off in terms of our speaking. He tells us what to put on. We're to speak truthfully to our neighbor. And again, the larger catechism summarizes for us what the ninth commandment positively requires of us in this way. It's not as long as what it says it forbids. What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice and in all things whatsoever. A charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering their infirmities, freely acknowledging their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report and an unwillingness of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name and defending it when need requireth, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. That's positively how the new man should speak. And in verse 29, the apostle goes even further. Not only must we speak what is true, we must labor to speak what is wholesome and helpful and edifying. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Paul gives us additional instruction about our talk here, both negatively and positively. Negatively, no unwholesome speech should come out of our mouths. We're not to speak like the ungodly. Well, one characteristic of the speech of the ungodly is excess and lack of control. There's a constant chatter with ungodly people. They're always talking. Maybe you haven't realized it, but as a rule, Christian people do not talk as much as non-Christian people. The talk of the ungodly is an expression of self. The reason he talks so much is because he's at the center of his universe. His talking gives him the opportunity for self-display. But Paul goes beyond that in his commandment to us, and he reminds us that the talk of the ungodly is unwholesome. It's corrupt, worthless, ugly, unbecoming, rotten, and foul. Sometimes people try to dress it up and as if to make it look not so bad. And they speak of adding a little spice to the conversation. But what it only is vulgarity or suggestiveness or coarseness or obscenity. It all goes under the heading of unwholesome. Believers in Christ who put off the old man must not let unwholesome talk come out of their mouths. Positively, what should proceed out of our mouths is what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. The talk of the new creature in Christ must be under control. We must never be drunk with conversation. Have you ever noticed that if people are at like a large conference, the conversation starts up quickly and the pitch rises, and in the end, people are shouting to be heard. All controls are gone. And even when the program begins, people keep on talking. Well, there must always be thought behind Christian speech and conversation. It always needs to display discipline and control and order. Christians should never be so excited as to lose control over what they're saying. Our God is a God of order. And the tongue of a Christian must be under control. Remember what James wrote in chapter 3 of his letter. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Though they're large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a small rudder wherever the pilot wants them to go. He's talking about control of the tongue. The tongue of the Christian must be under control. And it must not be governed by selfishness. Christian conversation isn't to be an opportunity for self-display. You often see that in the classroom. Sometimes a student asks a question, not because he's really looking for the answer to that question, but because he wants to show everybody else, the instructor, his classmates, how much he knows. What the speech of a Christian should show is concern for other people. Christian speech seeks to build up others in the faith. It assesses the need, and it sets out to meet that need. Not its own needs, the needs of others. And the goal of Christian conversation is to benefit those who listen. And I really like how the King James translates it. It says that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's what Christian speech aims at doing. Ministering grace. We should aim to be like our Lord Jesus, of whom Luke records in his gospel, chapter 4, verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Gracious words came from his lips. Jesus fulfilled what Isaiah the prophet in the 50th chapter of his book wrote centuries earlier. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He refreshed the weary. We read that he would not crush the bruised reed or lift up his voice in the streets. In other words, he didn't crush the downtrodden, nor did he cause a clamor by shouting loudly to get an audience. He's our example. He spoke the truth as no man ever spoke it. No unwholesome talk ever came from his mouth. His words brought life and healing. Follow in his footsteps and let your speech be truthful and wholesome, full of grace and edifying to all who hear. May it build up the unity of the body of Christ. For remember, we are members of one another. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we confess before you that in regard to our speech, our tongues, we have still much to put off. And much in terms of the new person in Christ to put on. Even when I read those verses from the book of James, Lord, he goes on and he says, no man is able to tame the tongue. But you, O Lord, are mighty. We pray, Lord, that you would take our tongues and make them yours. And help them to only speak what is pleasing in your sight and good for edification, what's wholesome, what's true. That the name of Jesus would be glorified and exalted. Again, Lord, we confess that we cannot keep this command in the least unless we have been transformed by your grace. And this morning, Lord, if there are those here who have not been regenerated by the power of the Spirit of God, I pray, Father, that you would work that work. And Lord, for those who have been, help us to put off the old man with regards to our talk. And be clothed with the new creature in Christ. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.